I invite you to take your Bibles tonight. We're going to have you turn to Lamentations 3 again. Let's go ahead and stand for the reading of God's Word. Lamentations 3. The week before last, I preached on manly responsibility, and like manly courage, manly responsibility is going to take two messages to finish. And so tonight we're going to jump back in to the importance of manly responsibility. Lamentations 3, these are the words of God. It says, "It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not, they are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness." These words are not the words that I'm preaching on, but I will say that in our own family, the reality of these words in this last year have never been truer to experience. "The Lord is my portion, saith my soul. Therefore will I hope in him. The Lord is good unto them that wait for him, to the soul that seeketh him. It is good that a man should both hope and quietly wait for the salvation of the Lord." And this was the verse that we kind of narrowed in on. "It is good for a man that he bear the yoke in his youth." It is good for a man that he bear the yoke in his youth. Father, I pray that you'd help tonight, help me to be able to preach and teach your word. Help me to be clear. Help me to be encouraging. And I pray, Father, that your word would challenge men and women both. I so, Lord, appreciated last week, even in a counseling session that I was in with my daughter, ministering to a young woman, having her share how this series has challenged her so much about the marks of manliness. And I pray that you would encourage your people, challenge in particular the men of this congregation to rise up in the midst of a culture that is so confused on everything with regards to gender and identity, manliness, womanhood, marriage, children. And Lord, help us to see what you have for us, what you have called us to do in the midst of this generation. I pray that you'd be with our teachers next door, with the children. May they be faithful to minister your word. And I pray, Father, that tonight we would all be richly blessed. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Manly responsibility is a subject that is extremely important. In fact, I think responsibility, or being one who is responsible, is something that is paramount and vital to what even a definition of manliness is. It is no less important than the importance of manly strength or manly courage or manly wisdom, because men are called to be those who take responsibility for the things that God has given them to fulfill. This is a problem in our culture, as I shared in the last message, a problem of our culture with postmodern men, the fact that they are oftentimes avoiding responsibility at all cost, doing everything they can to not be the one who is responsible for whether something good happened or something bad happened. They avoid. Sadly, men oftentimes abandon their responsibilities. Men abuse their responsibilities. How sad it is to hear testament from a woman or a child, even as I did this week, of facing abuse at the hand of the one that is to be responsible for them. Men often abdicate They give away their responsibilities to others. They're willing to do as much as is possible to get out of what is their responsibility. And that it is our desire, it is my desire as a preacher of the Word of God to see the trend reversed, if not in the whole of the culture. You say, that is an impossibility. Well, I want to encourage you that any kind of change in the culture, any kind of change that is broad and far-reaching, always begins with a small group or a segment of society. But I would contest to you that if the surveys of our nation, just our nation alone, if the surveys of our nation are true, even though we're increasingly growing into what is called the nuns, or the nuns, not the ones with the habits, but not the Catholic ones, but the nuns, as in they don't believe anything. That group, that segment in the surveys is increasingly growing. That we would understand that still the largest majority of people, even in our nation, would say they're some form of Christian. So if God got a hold of people who profess to be Christian in some regard in this area, it could make a monumental change. But it has to start somewhere. It has to begin someplace. As I began this series, the first message that I preached was on the 500th anniversary of the Reformation, and that we need to have a reformation of manliness, that we need to have a prayerful heart to see great change take place amongst the culture of manhood in Christianity. And what sparked 500 years ago, a reformation of the Church of Jesus Christ with the doctrines of salvation. Today, I believe there is a need to see a great reformation with regard to what manliness is, what gender identity is supposed to be, both in uniqueness, distinction, and things that are equal, the equality of genders, but also the distinction or the uniqueness between manhood and womanhood. And when it comes to specifically with regards to responsibility, it is something that we need to take just in the day to day, in the small things. Winston Churchill said, responsibility is the price of greatness. And I began, I gave the illustration of President Harry S. Truman, the former general who had on his desk, "The buck stops here," a phrase that I had to use that week in an email to the church family about over-planning or overestimating what could be accomplished in a week in our neighborhood fellowship. So I took the responsibility. So what about responsibility for us as men? We have a responsibility to bear the load. What load is this that is spoken about? Well, in Lamentations, when it says it is a good thing, or it is good for a man that he bear the yoke in his youth, the yoke is speaking about the yoke or the harness that would go around the oxen. There's a good thing to be under a load. It's a good thing to be under responsibility, to take responsibility that is small at the beginning and that grows increasingly over time, so that it proves us and prepares us for greater responsibility in adulthood. I don't want to re-preach the message, otherwise I won't have time to finish tonight. But I want to encourage you with the mindset to say, even with our sons and with our daughters in different ways, to build up their ability to bear a load of responsibility, to take on increasing incremental amounts of responsibility in chores and responsibilities, that they could grow in both their faithfulness and in their ability to take on more. I gave several illustrations of how one grows in strength and responsibility. From the runner who begins his training with a short kind of distance, to grow to having great stamina and strength to run long distances over a long period of time, or the musician that begins to practice and at the beginning it is something that you just cringe at, and then in the end there is hopefully with much practice and labor and gifting, there is a beautiful piece of music that can be played by that same instrument that at one point gave you cringes, similar to the nails on a chalkboard being dragged down. You think about the responsibilities God gives much more important than a young child learning to take out the garbage, much more important than learning how to play musical instruments or learning how to grow in stamina as an athlete. God gives to very young men and women responsibilities of much graver concern. I think about today as a 42-year-old talking with young people that are wanting to get married, and they're 18 or 19 or 20 or 25, and you think in your mind, was I like this? And you have to sometimes recognize that yes, indeed, you were. And yet God has intended to even marriage in thy youth is a good thing. And that having, then there's these little humans that come after that, that come and are delivered into the family of young couples oftentimes. And you see sometimes this increasing load of responsibility come upon young people. And it's part of what God uses to grow them and mature them and to season them. It's also where we see men and women in the world that back out of their responsibilities, that abandon their roles, that abdicate their responsibility, that abuse those that are under their charge. But it ought not be so amongst those who are the followers of Christ. We have a responsibility to seek the Lord for His guidance and direction about all that He calls us to in our life. And then we have a responsibility to bear the load. This is I gave the quote, I didn't give the reference last time, I'll give it again. It was actually Pastor Mark Driscoll from Seattle, who is no longer pastoring there, who said, "Men are like trucks, they drive better under a load." It's a powerful statement, it's a true statement. We need to be those who take responsibility. We need to be those who are bearing up under loads and working hard. It was another pastor by the name of Doug Wilson who said, "Authority flows to those who take responsibility." You want to be respected as a man? You want to have dignity as a man? You want to have gravitas as a man? You want to have people look to you and say, there's a leader? Then be the one who takes responsibility. Not the one who takes authority and says, "I'm the boss," but the one who takes responsibility and who takes action with that responsibility, and that's the one who flows, that authority flows to. Authority flows to those who take responsibility. Taking responsibility as a man is a part of how God has made you to be. It's one of the responsibilities. You have a responsibility to take responsibility. Taking responsibility, for instance, as a husband and a father, is a particular duty that God has called you to do as the head of a family. So what about for the single men? What about their responsibilities? They have them too, and I want to address some of those responsibilities as well. And yet, I think as we go to the scriptures, the very beginning of God's narrative and God's story, it begins in the Garden of Eden. And the very beginning begins with Adam as a lone, solitary man, and then He gives him responsibilities. Responsibilities in the garden to dress and to keep it. Responsibilities to tend and to care, to work, to labor in the garden. To name all of the animals. But then it came very clear that there was no suitable helper for him. There was no partner that he could be both head over and responsible for, and yet have as a near and dear companion, a helper that is suitable for him, one that is there to be his partner in all of life, even though he is to take responsibility. And this is where we learn about covenantal headship, or the responsibility of being a husband and father, from the Word of God. In Genesis chapter number 1, in the creation, when God had created all things, it says, "And God says, let us make man in our image and after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over the cattle and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth." So God created man in His own image, and in the image of God created He him. Male and female created He them. What did God give to Adam in the garden before even he gave to Adam Eve. He gave him something called dominion, rule, authority. Another word for that is responsibility. He gave to Adam a responsibility to take care of the garden, to dress and to keep it. He was to take dominion. He was responsible over the fowl of the air and over the fish of the sea and over all the creeping thing upon the earth. He was responsible for that. You say, who's responsible for that now? Still mankind. Right? We are the people who've been given the earth to steward. We are to be those who are responsible in the caretaking of the world in which we live in. And then it says, so God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. And God blessed them. And God said unto them, be fruitful and multiply. Be fruitful and take on more responsibility. And replenish the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth. So take dominion, have your wife Eve, and then be fruitful and multiply and replenish and have children, and then teach them their responsibility to be responsible. Teach them to take responsibility for the earth that God has given to us. This is fleshed out in chapter 2 of Genesis. And I won't belabor the point too much, but God gave to Adam a wife, a woman. Her name was to be Eve, the mother of all living. And the Lord God said, it is not good that the man should be alone. I will make him an helpmeet for him. Literally means a helper that is suitable, a companion that is suitable to him, matched up. And Adam, out of the ground, the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every fowl of the air, chapter 2, verse 19, and brought them unto Adam to see what he would call them. And whatsoever Adam called every living creature, that was the name thereof. And Adam gave names to all the cattle, to all the fowl of the air, to every beast of the field. But for Adam there was not found an helpmeet for him. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept, and he took one of his ribs, and he closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from man made he a woman and brought her unto the man. And Adam said, this is now bone of my bones. Now think of this in light of what responsibility is. Bearing the burden, taking the load, taking the responsibility. And Adam said, this is now my responsibility. This woman, Eve, this delightful, beautiful creature that's been made and fashioned to be suitable helper to me, this is now bone of my bones, flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of the man. Therefore shall a man leave his father and mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. And they were both naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed. This is important in relation to what it means to be a covenant head of a family. Understand that when Eve was given to Adam, he took on the responsibility of headship, the responsibility of what it meant to be a man who takes care of a woman before he enjoyed the pleasures of that marriage relationship. The pleasure of sexual intimacy. Before the man and his wife were both naked, they were both naked, and the man and his wife and were not ashamed when they were married to one another, when they were brought into the union. Before that took place, Adam said, this is now bone of my bones. This is flesh of my flesh. This is, in other words, my responsibility to care for, to provide for. This is my responsibility. That's what headship entails. That's what headship is, a old term, to be the covenantal head, the responsible one for the family. Has not changed, by the way, just because our culture has changed. Ephesians 5:22 speaks of this responsibility in the New Testament as well. Again, another familiar passage of Scripture. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse number 22:21 speaks about the Spirit-filled life, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. Why is she called to submit herself unto her own husband? It shows in the relationship, even though there is equality of personhood between the husband and the wife, relationally, there is a distinction. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Wives are to submit to their husbands because the husbands are called to be responsible for the wife. This is what manly responsibility, or this is one of the main areas where manly responsibility is made manifest in the Scripture. And the other things that men are responsible for in provision and protection, these are things that apply to the fact that they are the head of a family. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be under their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, as Christ also loved the church. Now, this is a familiar passage, but think of this in relation to taking responsibility. Husbands are responsible for loving their wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, laid his life down for his wife. What does it mean to take responsibility? What does it mean to say the buck stops here? It means you're called to lay down your life. What does it mean to be a husband? In other words, is to die, to lay down your life. He has a responsibility that he might sanctify and cleanse his wife with the washing of the word, or by the word, that he would present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. For he that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourish and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. There's a great responsibility that we have as husbands. I'll finish. It says, for we are members of his body and of his flesh and of his bones. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. What does that sound like? That sounds like Genesis chapter 2. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband. This passage of Scripture is ultimately about Jesus and his love for the church and his willingness to take responsibility for our sins as a perfect example of one who takes responsibility, manly responsibility, and who pays the price for the purchase of his church. And we too are called to lay down our life for our brides, for our wives, in a sacrificial manner. But headship, or taking responsibility, also involves a relationship with our children, if the Lord blesses you with them. It says, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with thee, and that thou mayest live long on the earth. Ephesians 6. And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but what? Bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. This is your responsibility. This is your covenant duty. This is what it means to be a man who is a father. It is your responsibility to bring up your sons and your daughters in the ways of the Lord. It is good to bear the load of a family. It is a good thing to bear the load in your youth. I became a father at a young age. Many of you have become fathers at a young age. And it is a change. It's a game changer. It changes your life. It changes your world. But it's a good change. Oh, does it have weight? Yes. Does it have responsibility? Yes. Does it mean working extra sometimes? Yes. Does it mean dealing with difficult attitudes and issues? Yes. Does it mean being persevering through those difficult attitudes and issues you might have with your children? Yes. Is it a load? Is it a burden? Yes, but it is one to be received with joyful thanksgiving. It is the kind of responsibility that grows you in respect as a man. I think one thing that you can look to see is that obviously we have a responsibility to love our wives deeply and intimately, to care for them and to cherish them. But if you want to encourage your wife and cause your wife to think even more highly of you and to respect you more, be a wonderful father. Be a committed dad. Love the children that you have been blessed with. Love the children that you're raising together. Maybe your wife had children already when you married, and then the Lord gave you other children. Love them well. Cherish them all. Show what it means to be Christ-like in your love as a father. Teach them, discipline them, instruct them, bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Hey, and fatherhood, at like marriage, is not just a short-time commitment. Right? This is not a job you keep for a week. When you have a baby, we have a new baby. It's an exciting thing. But when you have a baby that's 10 weeks old, and you look down at that little treasured, beautiful child. I didn't forget what I was going to say, I promise. I was pausing for effect. You look down at that beautiful child, and you recognize for the next 20 years, this child needs me to be committed to teaching them and training them, disciplining them, bringing them up in the ways of the Lord. So when Gabriel is Samuel's age or Daniel's age, 18, 19, 20, that there is the fruit of that labor completed. That doesn't mean you stop being a dad when you have adult children, but that kind of responsibility of what you have when they're totally under your care before they launch out as adults, it's a long commitment. It signifies years of responsibility, and we can't give up. We can't abdicate. We can't abandon. We can't avoid that. We need to look at that little treasure, that little child, that beautiful baby, and say, God helping me, giving me life and breath and health, God helping me, I'm going to be a faithful dad, that when you are 18, 19, 20, and when you are ready to be launched out of this home, that you will have a relationship with your father and your mother that is one that's cherished, and that you will know that you have been loved well and taught well because you've had a dad and a mom who have taken responsibility. Taking responsibility as a man isn't an easy thing. Falling in love with a girl, easy, maybe. Getting a girl to fall in love with you, hard. I hesitate even to use the term fall in love, but I know we know the nomenclature. Getting married, right, and filled with joyful benefits and blessings, but also with grave responsibilities that are for life. Children, a blessing. A reward, the fruit of the womb is his reward. A blessing from God and a lifetime commitment to be responsible. Responsibility as a father and as a husband requires us to take on different mindsets, right? It requires us to not just be a teddy bear. Several years ago at Men's Retreat, I used the terminology to be tough and tender. One of an excellent book that I was given by my mother when I got married was called Tender Warrior. Still today is an excellent book by Stu Weber from the Portland area. Tender Warrior, talking about the importance of the fact that we are to be warriors that are providers and protectors of our family, but we're also supposed to be tender-hearted. And I think when we think about our responsibility, we need to remember that we're called to be both tough and tender. In being a husband and a father and a man in general, we're called to bear a load as Christian men that requires us sometimes to be tough and sometimes to be tender. Here's what I want to say, and this is, I believe, I want to say this with all love and respect because I believe this is unique in our church. I think oftentimes many Christian men, kind of the stereotype of what the Christian man is only tender. Sadly, I think there is some of that in the culture of Christendom, of what it means to be a good Christian man is to be a tender, soft man. And many outside of Christianity, men look at those men who are considered as good and manly are kind of only tough. I don't think that's the stereotype of this church. And I don't just say that because I'm the pastor here, but because I know the men here. But we're called to be tough and tender. Tough enough to bear the load for those in your family and outside of it. It's not just about your family. We're called to be men who take on loads. And just to be, I've shared this, one of the things that has been difficult for me in the season that I'm in, going through some things with my own family, the things that I used to do in just taking on burdens and loads from outside of my family was something that I didn't blink at. And now it's been a little bit tougher to bear. That's why we need one another, to share in the burdens of caring for one another. But we're called to bear the burden and the load for our family. And we're also called to reach outside and to say, how can I help other people? How can I bear burdens with them? And we also need to be tender enough to care and to weep. You know, one of the beautiful things, and this is an affirmation and encouragement to the men of our church, that we have many manly, faithful men, and many of them that I know could bench press me. Not like I am now, but if I was stuck on a bar, right, with little plates on the end. And yet I know those same men have wept with me about things in their own life, about cares and burdens, because they had a tenderness. It's not manly to cry. It's not unmanly to cry. It's unmanly to whine and snivel and complain. It's not unmanly to cry about things worthy of crying about. Jesus was both tough and tender. This is one of the things I've been striving to do, is to always point us to Jesus. Think about Jesus Christ as one who was tough. I know that blows. We had this conversation at lunch when one of my children said Jesus had long hair, and he said, how do you know he had long hair? Well, that all of the pictures is, you have a picture of Jesus? Oh, you have a painting of Jesus. And how many of you would admit that the pictures of Jesus oftentimes do not show Jesus? Even if he did have long hair, they show Jesus as a very like soft and kind of effeminate face. And look, it's not the Jesus that you see in the New Testament. Jesus was tough. He was raised as a carpenter's son. He was raised in the workshop. He learned how to be a man from his father Joseph, his earthly father. He grew in wisdom and stature as a man, the scripture says. And in his earthly ministry, there are so many marks of toughness that Jesus had that you don't just see Jesus in this kind of picture of Jesus meek and mild, though he was, but understanding what that really means. How about Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane, sweating as if it were great drops of blood, with God's help, the Father's help, being tough enough, if you will, to fulfill what he had been called to. How about Jesus rebuking those as a brood of vipers, or telling Peter, get thee behind me, Satan. How about the money changers? Jesus didn't come in and say, now, I don't really like what's happening here. It would really make me happy if you just wouldn't do this. He didn't have his Mr. Rogers sweaters on. Sweater, sweaters, sweater. When religious business gets in the way of evangelism, Jesus pushes over the money changers' tables. Not just evangelism, but the holiness of the temple. When he was asked about John, he said, what did you expect? A reed shaken with the wind? You expect him to be in, you know, soft clothing? Literally uses those words, king's clothing. He says John was a prophet. How about on the cross when Jesus said, it is finished, as he, strong and courageous, laid down his life for us. But Jesus was also tender. He wept at the death of his friend Lazarus. He saw the multitudes with need of food, 5,000 plus women and children. And he was moved with compassion because they had been with him for a few days and he wanted them to be cared for. So he fed them, something tender and compassionate. At the bedside of Jairus' daughter, with the woman with the issue of blood for 12 years when she touched the hem of his garment, and he treated her with such tender compassion for the heartache that she had gone through in her life. His friendship with Mary and Martha, even in the correction of them, he was tender. I think it is important that we recognize to be responsible as men. We're called to be both tough and tender. With our families, we need to be tender. I would say probably in my own family, I have done more damage in times, things that I've had to rectify because I wasn't tender-hearted and I was terse or my spirit was too rough when I could have got the same point across being tender. But for your family, we must be tough. We must stand in the gap. We must be men of responsibility. That's my alarm. I need to be done. I pray that God would help us to be men who don't shirk the responsibility of manhood, but who take it on. I pray that the young men in this congregation, even the teenage young men that are here under the sound of my voice tonight, would look forward to the future and say, to prepare for the future, I want to today take on greater responsibilities in my home, in my chores, in my school, in my educational responsibilities, in my church. I want to rise up and say, how can I show myself a man? And then for us as men who are adult men, whether we are single or married, that we would be men who say, I'm going to be men who can, I want to be a man who can be counted upon. I want to be a man who is counted faithful as a steward of God. I want to be responsible. And then, of course, as husbands, to be responsible as the covenant head of your family, to recognize that you are responsible, that God has given that mantle to you. Just as Christ, that God is the head of Christ, Christ is the head of the man, and the man is to be the head of the woman. This is your responsibility. No matter what the spirit of the age declares, God is going to look at you when it comes to your family. And then as dads, would you be responsible to say, from the time they're born until I have no breath left in my lungs, I want to be the best dad, taking responsibility to do so in bringing them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, and going from the one who gives them all their guidance to when they're adults to being the one that hopefully they would seek counsel from in their life.